Most of you know I've had problems with vertigo. I had some problems last night. And Kristen walked in this morning. She said, Pastor, I'm getting dizzy. I say, yeah, but at least you have a reason. You know, I don't. But pray for Kristen and Bobby as they continue to this wonderful event of having a brand new daughter in a couple of months. All right? So as we get together to worship, today's Communion Sunday. We're going to have to be brief because I got to go. So when I said brief, I didn't hear a yay. So would you guys lead us in worship?
Morning, church. Worthy are you, Lord, God of all creation. Heaven and earth resound in your glory. You breathe life. You breathed life into everything, every being. And all are beholden to you. You could have made a race full of automatons. Instead, you set us free and gave us free will. You came down from heaven to show us the way and made your grace available to all. We thank you, Lord, for our lives and for your love. Please show us how to honor you and help us to keep you in our thoughts until we meet you at the end of our day.
Mary, Mama.
a video yesterday of an entire African village in, I think it was in Kenya, and they were singing this next song, Holy Forever. They sang openly with smiles and love in their eyes. No one was embarrassed or shy. From the very young to the very old, they were singing with all of their hearts and souls. They were making a joyful noise to honor our Lord. God is not just for one group of people. He is the God of black people, white people, tall people, small people. He is the God over every living being on this earth. He is the God of our friends and enemies. He is the God of our political opponents. He is the God of our president. He loves us all no matter who we are voting for. We must pray and bless all of his children because he made us all impartially, without prejudice, without prejudgment. He made us and he is holy for us.
And all
future in his hands. By faith and faith alone, my entrance into heaven is secured. By the wounds in his hands, feet, head, and side, Christ will claim me as his own. I will take comfort in his steadfastness of his love, in the righteousness of his character. He is my rock and my salvation, the cornerstone of my faith. You read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading. Yeah. Is that right? Oh, okay. Make me to know your way. I'm sorry, here. I have a different version up there. That's what's throwing me off. So show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. So David calls out and asks that God show him the path to a life consistent with God's law. He's not asking for a set of rules to follow, but a path to live the way God wants him to live, to internalize the Spirit of God. David asks for God to follow the covenant and reflects that the nature of God's mercy involves the forgiveness of sin. He asks that the sins of my youth be not held against him, as leniency for youthful transgressions is common among God's people. For God thought from the Expositor's Bible commentary, forgiveness is that act of grace whereby God extends his love as if the sin had never taken place.
Today's all about grace, and it's all about justice also. And as we get into the passage, you'll see why, and you see how you'll begin to see how it relates to Communion Sunday. Because in the Lord's table, we see both grace and justice. So we don't mind talking about grace. Justice is a different matter, because that means we're accountable. We're accountable. As we go into prayer, we need to pray for our country. Just pray that we keep our heads on straight. Pray that God's will be done. I would suggest, as my opinion, do with it what you want, that if you're available 10 o'clock Tuesday morning, come and let's pray for our country. We have the best reason to pray, and that is that God would be glorified, even in an election. Also, with that, we have many people for which we need to pray. People who are battling health issues, people who are battling spiritual issues, and many other issues. So come and be a part of praying. I know Toms River Community Church is keeping their building open for prayer on this Tuesday, which is not normal for them, but since it's Election Day, I'm glad to see that they're doing that. It'll give people a chance to stop in and pray. So as we continue to go forward, all I can tell you is that God is in control. I mean, I don't know what else to say. God is in control, and we need to remember that. As the men or whoever's helping with the offering come forward, I want to pray. We pray for Gloria, especially. She's sounding better. Hopefully she stays on that track. And for others who are suffering with the full roller coaster of temperatures, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for all you do. We praise you for your grace. We don't deserve it. We praise you for the cross, that you sacrificed your own son, that we may have eternal life and forgiveness because of his shed blood. And that's by simple faith in what he did for me, us, on the cross. Father, as we look at another facet of your mercy and your justice today from the book of Revelation, help us to gain some insights that would encourage us, even in crazy times, Father, because we know that you are in control. Father, we give to the work of the ministry. We have a lot of things going on this year, in these last couple of months of the year. So, Father, as we give to the work of the gospel and the and help support the expenses of the church, Father, would you bless both the gift and the giver? And we pray that you are honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What I want to do this morning is I'm going to bring you through chapter 7 of Revelation fairly quickly, and there's a reason for it. Most people, I would think, have a problem with Revelation because it's a hard book to understand, and not only is it a hard book to understand, it deals with hard issues. And truth be known, in some churches, I'm sad to say, including some evangelical churches, we don't like to talk about sin and the consequences of sin and the judgment for sin and God's wrath. God's wrath. Romans, in those early chapters of Romans, Paul writes about, in detail, the wrath of God. And listen, take this for what it's worth, but it's a true theological statement. You can't know grace without understanding God's wrath. Does that make sense? And to ignore God's wrath, to think that God is just a good guy and, you know, he'll forgive everything and we don't have to worry about owning up to our sin or confessing it, is kind of short-sighted. And it's not biblical. Forgiveness cost the life of his son. And yet God in his grace provided his son so that we may know forgiveness. There's justice and grace operating together. We didn't deserve that. He makes his son available to us. And his sacrifice complete. So all we need to do is believe. But before we believe, we have to own up to our sin. We have to say, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against others. Father, I dishonored you. Whatever the words are that come out, we need to confess it. To confess means to agree with God. That's what it means. Yeah, what I did was wrong, Father. I'm sorry. I grieved your heart. I want to suggest to you that our country and our churches need a season of repentance badly. And I believe that if we truly come before God in a season of repentance, that he will unleash blessings on us like we never imagined before. And this is not like, okay, Lord, I'm gonna say two prayers here and you know, I know you're going to give me $100 or something like that. That's nonsense, okay? God owes us nothing. He offers grace instead of judgment. Can you imagine? He offers grace instead of judgment. Now, as I look at world history, especially history in our country, I kind of thought back, in 2001, when we were brutally attacked by the terrorists, 9/11, that this may lead to a revival in the church. It did for about 4 weeks. Then everything went back to normal, actually worse than normal. And the cry of my heart over the years, and I'm not exempt for this, I try to check it when I'm guilty of it, is why are our memories so short? Why is it, Lord, that we don't learn the lessons that you want us to learn? Well, the short answer to that is simple. It's sin. We choose, when things start to go okay again, we choose to ignore God. We don't come to church. We don't read the Bibles. We don't pray as we ought to. And, you know, and we continue until the next crisis. And it seems like, and I don't know if I'm even accurate in saying this, but it seems like when the crisis comes because of our disobedience, we seem to grow numb to the message of the Bible. And I find myself often saying, Lord, what will it take for us to learn? What will it take? And then this past week, I am prepared three chapters in Revelation, not only for preaching, but at the school too. It dawned on me that even during the worst time, the church and the people of this earth will experience at the wrath of God, people still don't repent. Isn't that sad? Still don't repent. Some do, not many, but some do. And, you know, believe me, I tell you, I cry out, when will we learn, Lord? When will we learn? Let me tell you how gracious God is. You know, God is justified in just taking us all out right now if he wanted to. He wouldn't have to defend himself or anything. But listen, for those of us who know Christ, we know where we're going. We know that we've been forgiven. At least I hope we know. And those who reject Christ, well, they seal their own destiny. But I have a feeling God's been trying to get our attention for a long time. I've been saying this ever since ministry. I'm saying, look, wake up. God wants us. He's a jealous God. He wants us to come back to him, to experience life as is supposed to be lived in him. Well, here we are at the tribulation. Revelation 7 is probably around a little bit before the midpoint of the tribulation. And we see from chapter 6 and chapter 7 some of the seals of judgment being poured out because of sin on the earth. People refusing to repent. People refusing and rejecting God. And things got pretty bad. Listen, the seal judgments, which is the first of three judgments, three groups of judgments, are terrible. But they're not the most terrible. That's being saved for round two and round three. But they're terrible. And what God does at the end of these judgments, the first round, the seal judgments, is he says, time out. Let's call a pause. And he offers salvation during that pause. And unfortunately, most people reject it. Hence, the trumpet judgments come. And with each judgment, it gets more intense. I feel funny talking about this because we have a young lady expecting a baby, but when Jesus talks about birth pangs and the end of times, the women know, men we have no idea, right? The women know that as birth gets closer and labor gets harder, right? Gets more painful. These are the judgments. As they continue to go on, they get more painful. And some bad things happen, not because God caused them, but because we rejected them. And so I guess this would be the cry of my heart to our young people too. You know, listen, what is it going to take for us to understand that God is God? We're not. What's it going to take to get us to understand that the Word of God is fully trustworthy when it's interpreted rightly? What is it going to take for us to understand that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will have the final word here? And what is it going to take us to understand that he is gracious and loving at the same time? So we come to the first time out of the tribulation. Let me read you just a couple of verses. Let me get this. This is John talking, right? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Okay. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all tribes of Israel. Now you say, okay, wait, why is this a point? And why did God call a timeout? It's really simple. The 144,000 Jews that put their faith in Christ would become the evangelists during the tribulation, not only for other Jews, but for all the earth. And God wanted to protect them because everybody else who named the name of Christ were martyred. And he says, no, we're going to put the seal, God's seal, on them. Very simply, God's seal is the Holy Spirit, okay, for protection and ownership. You remember some of the old West, movies or television shows? If they had cattle, they branded them, right? That was the mark to prove ownership. The seal of God, the Spirit of God, is the mark on these Jews and all believers, by the way, to show who owns us. It's Jesus Christ, all right? And then, you know, he goes on to name the tribes. And don't get hung up on this. There's two tribes. The names of two tribes are missing. It's to no avail. It doesn't mean a thing. But know this. God provides, even during the tribulation, or at least this part of the tribulation, for his word to go out and the gospel to be offered so people can be saved. How gracious is God? Listen, I'll be honest with you. If I were God, I'd probably say, just give up on them. They haven't learned yet. Just give up on them. And God says, no, I don't give up on my creation. They're enduring now the consequences of non-repentance, rejecting Christ, but I want to offer them another opportunity. How gracious is God? We overlook this part of Revelation, I think, because, you know, we'd rather go to the movies and see the whole world blow up and, you know, so on and so forth. But listen, God isn't mean here. He's just. He's holy. And he cannot do anything out of his character. So he says, come. I love you so much, I want you to still come. And I'm appointing 144,000 witnesses, so that in their travels, others might come to trust Christ. Isn't that incredible? Right? Then we go on. I'm going to bring it down to, I think, verse 9 or 10. By the way, the only thing I want to point out about the list of tribes, that I think is kind of significant. I'm not quite sure I ironed out all the details yet. But the first tribe mentioned is the tribe of Judah. Who's the Lion of Judah? Jesus. Right? I don't think that's by accident. And now, so you have the sealing of the evangelist, those who are going into this hostile world. As God is delivering judgment and calls a timeout and say, listen, this doesn't have to be. Put your faith in Christ. And some come. Many don't, unfortunately. And John says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Oh, man. Listen, people were getting saved, okay? And I think these were people who were saved even before the tribulation, and people who get saved during the tribulation, and they were wearing white robes. Well, why the white robes? It's very simple, because the blood of the Lamb washed them clean. Their sin was forgiven. We can't imagine that, right? How can a garment turn white after being bathed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, that blood was Jesus' holy blood. And it was by his blood sins are forgiven. What about the palm trees? Do you remember Palm Sunday? Palm branches were important in that passage, right? What were they saying as Jesus came into Jerusalem? You remember? Hosanna. What's Hosanna mean? Praise. And they proclaimed him king. They proclaimed him king. This is no accident, okay? Here, well, let me put the next verse up because it becomes very telling. And they cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's exactly what they said when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, only they thought at that time he was going to usher in a military victory, not a spiritual victory. But now God shows them it's much more. Salvation belongs to the Lord who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Forgiveness, new life belongs to the Lord. And they were praising him with palms. Wow. It says all the angels were standing around the throne. And the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, listen to this. Amen. Let it be. Let it be as you say. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor, power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Here are tribulation saints who get saved because of the witness of the 144,000. They come to know Christ by faith, and in the middle of the tribulation, they're having a worship service. Most of the world will look at them and say, are you nuts? No, we're not. Because my God's in control. That same salvation God made available to everybody. But it was their choice whether to receive it by faith or reject it. I mean, to me, this is such an incredible passage. This is the first of two interludes in the book of Revelation. And I think next week we'll touch on the second one. But it says, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? He's asking John, right? And where did they come from? I love John's honesty here. Because in school, we would call this the fudge factor, right? John answered, sir, you know. In other words, I'm not really sure. Why don't you tell me, right? And the elder said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How gracious God is through this. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. What a beautiful picture. In the middle of all this chaos, there's worship. In the middle of judgment, just judgment, there's worship for those who give their lives to the risen Christ. Listen to this promise. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Should underline that. He will lead them to springs of living water. Should underline that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Should underline that. Because you know, this was foreshadowed in probably the most famous psalm in the whole world. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He restores my soul. How does he do that? Through his salvation by faith alone. God will wipe away every tear, and he will be the shepherd. He will be the shepherd. That's actually the end of the chapter. I don't think I missed any verses. No. And the reason why I wanted to cover this today is because it is Communion Sunday. For those of us who don't know Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we haven't asked Christ to be our Lord and Savior and repent of our sin and put our trust in him, it's not too late. As long as we have breath, it's not too late. If we die rejecting Christ, then it's too late. The tribulation people had another chance. God called a time out. Maybe he's calling a time out for you. I don't know. But it's never too late. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to. God does. And all I know is the unforgivable sin, according to the Bible, is dying without Christ. Don't procrastinate. Don't say I have tomorrow. None of us know that, by the way. The invitation is here. It's always been here. Let's listen. As we come to communion, I'm going to ask a couple of the people to come up to help serve. Listen, God's grace blows me away every time. We screwed up. He made the provision for our salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith. Sacrifices his own son so that we can live and be forgiven and have new life. We live this life, we have the choice to reject him or embrace him, to receive his salvation by faith, or to turn our backs on him and walk away. Even during the tribulation, which he ordained, because we deserved it, he offers, he says, time out, it's not too late. Would you come to Christ? Listen to the witnesses of the 144,000. And you know, the ironic part of that is once you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, just like the 144,000 were. That's why I named the message Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. As we pass out the bread, I'll ask you to hold it and use these few minutes to reflect. Use it as a time of confession, repentance, and thanksgiving, because the salvation he grants to us, we don't deserve. Would you hand out the bread, please? In the political environment right now, I'm hearing the question come up, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? And you can answer that for yourself. But I think the question for us ought to be, are we better off now that we've embraced Jesus Christ than we were when we didn't know him? And that is not circumstantial. That is eternal. The answer to that question ought to be yes, even though we may be going through tough times. We may not have the money in our bank accounts that we want to have. We may not be driving the cars that we want to drive. But I know this, that when Jesus comes back or he calls me home, I'll be in heaven. So am I better off? Absolutely. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the matzah, broke it, and used it as an illustration, saying, this is a symbol of his body, which is broken for you, for me, on the cross, so that we can be forgiven. He says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. The cup will be distributed and we'll partake. Some years ago, I saw the movie Twister. Jennifer, you see that? right? I've always been like a weather nerd, you know, so I kind of caught my attention. And, you know, they want to get readings of tornadoes to predict them better, but in the last scene of the movie, I forget the characters, but they get caught in a twister, and the eye came directly over them. And it was beautiful. It was calm. Even though there was destruction all around them. When we are in Christ, whether here or through the tribulation, he will always keep us in the eye of the storm. And he will shelter us because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we won't get harmed, but it means we can go on with him. Jesus said this cup is representative of his blood. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. I'm going to ask the men to wait upon you for the fellowship offering. By the way, while we get ready for that, $500 from the fellowship fund went out to Samaritan's Purse early last week, to help the flood victims. So just want to let you know that. Okay, men? Anybody else who wants to come up? I'm going to have to run, Melissa. We're going to have to get going. Right? So, by the way, I just want to thank everybody for a great Sunday last week and pastor appreciation. With everything going on, I haven't had a chance to write thank yous yet, but they'll be coming. Thank you. It was very special to me. And you're special to me. So as we continue, I want you to picture this. Picture the worst day you ever had. We've all had bad days, right? Picture the worst day you've ever had. And then picture coming into a room where Christ is being worshiped. And you're invited to join in that worship because you've embraced him as Lord and Savior. And here's the song they're singing. No matter what storm is going on around us, how great thou art. Would you stand, please?
Yeah.
very good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Father, bless everyone here. Bless those who were not able to come today. And Father, give us a good day of rest. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.
Amen.